Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you today. I'm honored really to call myself a friend of Pastor Greg. I'm glad he's with you. I don't know if you know how blessed you are, but Greg really is a great guy and a great pastor. I've known him for 15 years or so now, back in Denison at the church that he was serving up there. And truly, you know, one of those rare blessings when you have a friendship that endures over the years and over moves and things like that. So it was great to reconnect with Greg a little bit. I'm excited to come into the building this morning and see what you guys are up to. This is amazing, and I'm excited just to hear about it. Can I have a couple of tickets? Can I come back? Yeah, I want to do that, Mike. This looks wonderful to think about and to retell the story of Easter. And to see that dramatic picture again of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm also aware that it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and I think this is a great time to start the day, right? A great way to start the day. I enjoy the opportunity to come to worship early and to be with you this morning. I remember a little thing that somebody wrote about the early bird. What is it? The early bird gets up early to have the worm on his plate. So if you're a bird, rise early. And if you're a worm, sleep late. Right? Right? So now I can't use that at the next service, but I can sell that to you right now. We're not calling them worms, are we? If you have your Bibles, let's look together in Luke chapter 22, or chapter 22, verse 39. Getting closer to Easter, thinking more about the passion of Christ and what that means to us today, I want us to go this morning to one of the most dramatic moments in the New Testament, one of the most intense pictures of what it is that we see that God did for us when He came in the person of Jesus Christ. Here in this experience in the last few hours of the life of Christ, everything comes together. The whole plan of God for all of the ages, it comes together, and it becomes very intense and very concentrated, and you see why it is called the Passion of Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it is about 24 hours or less than that for Jesus to be on the cross. And at this time, we find ourselves with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what Luke tells us in verse 39. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mountain of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, stop right there. An angel appeared to him and strengthened him. What do you know about angels? What do we think about them? It's really not a hot topic of conversation very often today, is it? It sounds like something out of a previous age or a previous day. We're not even sure what we think about angels. I have known two people who have said to me, and they were very spiritual men, who said that they thought they had caught a glimpse of an angel at one point in their life. And I looked at them and wanted to know what they'd been smoking. You know, is that really real? Are you crazy? You must be out of your mind. So what is it about us that just sort of discounts what the Bible says about the reality of angels? Have you ever felt their presence? Have you ever known the brush of an angel's wing? Well, the Bible says that angels were very involved in the life of Jesus all of His lifetime. You hear about it from the beginning until the end. Before Jesus was born, it was an angel who appeared to Mary, the young woman who had been chosen to be the mother of God, to bring God in flesh into the world. And the angel announces to her that she is the one that is the chosen one to bring Jesus into this world. The angel had to appear to Joseph, who was in this dilemma of a decision when he'd heard that Mary was pregnant before they were even married. And Joseph is making the decision between having her stoned or just divorcing her. And the angel comes to Joseph and says, you're going to marry that girl. And you're going to raise this child and you're going to be a father to him. And you're going to nurture him and teach him everything he needs to know. And Joseph obeyed him. It was the angels who went to the shepherds, the poorest of the poor. If that doesn't say something about the love of God in the world, I don't know what does. He sent angels to the shepherds, and they were the first to hear the gospel, the good news that the Savior had been born. Throughout his life, angels were nearby. Paul wrote that he was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And at the end of his life, on Easter Sunday morning, it was women who went to the tomb to see the body of Jesus, and they were the first to hear from the angel, "He is not here, he's risen. Go tell the others that he is alive." And the Bible says when Jesus comes again, it's going to be with angels who come to execute judgment and justice to all who have ever lived. So here's a life, the life of Jesus, who was highly acquainted with the presence of angels. And so my question is, why is it that it's so prominent in his life and we don't seem to know much about it? Or don't seem to really take it so seriously? So I'd like to dig deeper with you in a couple of events in the life of Christ where the Bible says that angels came to him. Because I think if I can discover what brought angels present to him and beside him, maybe I can come to understand why it is that I have never felt the brush of an angel's wing. Not very much. The first time we find the angels is with Jesus in the wilderness. You remember the story. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He is led out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to begin that 40 days out there of prayer with God and a time alone with God. And he comes after 40 days face to face with the tempter, with Satan. And Satan begins to offer him some things. And there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle that is being fought here. And the angels came at that moment that Jesus overcame the temptation. So I understand angels come when you and I resist the tempter. Angels come when we resist the temptations. Now, what happened to Jesus also happens to us. And the temptations that Jesus had given to him, offered to him, are the same things that happen to us. This is not just the kind of thing you experience when you're young, right? Temptations happen at every age and every stage. How many of you believe me, right? Yeah, you don't ever overcome that. You don't ever outgrow that. You know, it's one thing to have temptations when you're 16 years old. It doesn't mean that it goes away. When you're 60 or 70 or 80, the enemy is still there trying to find ways to draw you away from God. Now, all of us have these kind of wilderness experiences at every age. And the temptations came to Christ. So why should you and I be the exception? You remember how it began. Satan said to him, "You're the Son of God. You claim to be the Son of God. Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Now, 40 days without food makes that a pretty strong temptation, right? 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days? I get nervous after about 4 hours. You know, I'm looking for lunch. Can you imagine 40 days of fasting and praying? That's a spirituality and a heart for God that we don't even know. But Jesus had spent 40 days so focused on God that he didn't even stop to eat. He was fasting. And the devil comes at that moment and says, "You're hungry. You have the power. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread?" So the temptation for him is to use his physical appetites as an opportunity to meet his own needs and to use his power in any way that he saw fit. Now, I want you to understand that they came to Jesus like they come to you and me in ways that are normal and natural and human and God-given. We're talking about physical appetites. We're talking about the way God made our bodies and how He created us. And the temptation for us is to use those things and yet to take what God intends and to use it to meet our needs in a different way. Here's hunger, here's bread, or here are stones that you can turn into bread. Why not? You have the ability to turn stones into bread. You have the ability to have your needs met. You have the ability to turn things that will satisfy those normal, natural human things the way that God made you. You could do that. Why not? That is the temptation that all of us feel. And again, it's not something that happens just when you're young. It is a temptation to misuse the power that God gives you. It is also a temptation to buy into the myth that the only thing that matters in life is bread. The only thing that really matters in life is bread. It puts God second and my needs first. It puts me on the throne and God in a position of serving me instead of the other way around. And so Jesus answers that temptation and he speaks scripture back to the devil and he says, "It is written, you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan is defeated, but he's not finished. He comes back with another temptation. And he dares Jesus to jump off the top of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, "Jesus, if you do this, you're going to be the next Messiah of the whole world. You can do something dramatic. You can make people like you. You can be accepted, you can have an audience, you can have an opportunity to really say to the whole world who you are. But right now, you're just a normal person. Who's going to believe you, Jesus? You got to do something dramatic. You got to do something big to be popular." So it is a temptation at the point of social appetites, a desire to be successful, a desire to be well-liked, a desire to be respected. And Jesus rejects that temptation. And then Satan comes to the third and the most dangerous temptation of all, the one that really is the deal with the devil. And he says to him, "Jesus, I'll give you everything in the world, all of these kingdoms. Look around. You can have it all. Only bow down and worship me. Just bow down, make me to be your king, agree to serve me, and I'll give you everything you want. I'll give you everything in the world. Just compromise your principles, make the ends justify the means, and you'll have everything you want." It comes to all of us. It comes for a student when there's a lot of pressure to take that test and make the best grade. It comes to the person in business, the temptation to cut corners or to squeeze someone or to do something that you know is not ethically right in order to make it because you want to be successful in your business. It comes in relationships because people will say to you, "You give me what I want and I'll make sure you get what you want. Forget about integrity. Forget about what's doing what is right and just cut some corners there. And give me what I want, and I'll make you happy. I'll make you successful. I'll make you rich. I'll make you secure. What is it that you want?" Name those temptations. Security, yeah, that's a good thing. Success in the eyes of others, that's a beautiful thing. Wealth and power and safety, those are all things that we desire. And that's exactly the way that the devil came to Jesus. "If you give me first place, I will give you what you want. Bow down and worship me." And there must have been a pause for just a moment. And then Jesus answered it when he said, "Get behind me, Satan. Go away, devil. Get out of here." The Bible says, "I will worship the Lord, and the Lord only will I worship." And it is as if the cloud passes and the pressure subsides and angels come to his side. It is at that moment that the angels come, when he overcame the temptation. So what does that say to us? It says when we overcome the temptations, God brings his ministering spirits. So my question is, how you doing in that department? How you doing with those temptations? Jesus had to make a choice, because really the issue is here is not about the things that Satan is offering him. The issue is, are you going to follow God's way in your life, or are you going to make your own way? Is God going to be first, or is God going to be second? And that's what Jesus had to decide in those moments. What's really going on here is the temptations are a way to avoid the Father's will. Jesus had just been baptized. He had dedicated himself to being a man for others. He had dedicated himself to being the one who was going to bring salvation and live God's way. And now Satan says, forget all that. Turn aside from that dream. Let your dreams go and come live in reality. Come do the practical thing. You got to take care of yourself first. You got to make sure you get what you want first. That is always the temptation for us, to turn aside from what God has for us. So how are you doing with those temptations? I'm not talking about the easy ones. I'm talking about the tough ones, you know, the ones that keep coming back. You heard the story about the gentleman who was trying to lose weight. Should be me. He's trying to lose weight, and he asked his pastor to pray for him. One morning he ran into the pastor right in front of the donut store, you know, and he was a little embarrassed. And the pastor said, "What are you doing here, you know, with sugar on your mouth and donut crumbs?" And the man said, "You know, I prayed about it. When I got to the shop this morning, there was not a single parking place. And, you know, I had to circle that store about 10 times before there was a parking place. And when he finally found a place to park, I decided God wanted me to have a donut." Right? That's how we do. How are you doing with the temptations? How are you doing in that part of your life? The ones that nag at your flesh and your physical appetites, the ones that really make you want to go for the applause and the approval of others, and the ones that say, do whatever it takes to compromise your integrity. You have to win. You have to win. What matters first is you get what you want in this world, not what God wants you to have. Maybe we would know more about angels if we would return to a life of following simply God's way for us. The second time I see angels with Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's going on for Jesus here is that this is the moment when he comes to make that final commitment to follow God's way and God's purpose in his life. Now, he had been following the Father's will all of his life, but now it's coming to that moment where he's going to go to a cross in just a few hours. He's going to be crucified. There's a great mystery here, and I don't understand it. I don't believe anybody fully understands what's going on between the Father and the Son in these moments. But I believe this. Jesus could have turned away. Jesus could have said no. Jesus could have had the choice and the freedom to say there's got to be another way, because that is what he's praying. Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, and that's the magnificent part of who he is and what he's done, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And the Bible says that this was not a one-time prayer, that Jesus spent some time going over this and over and over and over with the Father. And so there's a battle and a struggle in the heart and the life of Jesus as he comes to grips completely and fully with what God's will is for him in the next several hours. Ultimately, it gets resolved. Ultimately, Jesus says yes to the will of God. And he comes to this place where it is settled. He comes to a place where there is perfect submission to the will of God. And that's where the Bible says again, angels came beside him. Angels came next to him. The presence of angels, they were there. And that says to me, at the points in my life where I am submissive to the will of God, I can expect to find the comfort of his angels. Those moments, and none like Jesus, for me, it's been a mixed deal. There have been times when I haven't submitted, and those have been the worst mistakes of my life. And there have been times when I was able to submit and say yes to God. And I can tell you, looking back, those were the best experiences and the best things I ever did. And if you're struggling today to come to some submission over an issue in your life and following God and trying to do what he says, I can just tell you as a fellow traveler, if you'll say yes to him, it'll be the best you'll ever know. It'll be the best experience that you'll ever have. It is a time for angels when we give ourselves over completely to God. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that the will of God is this horrible, dark, bad thing. And I get that where I work sometimes at a hospital, where if we can't do anything else and there's this terrible tragedy, then people begin to talk and they say, well, it must be the will of God. It must be the will of God. We can't do anything. It must be. So the biggest tragedy, the most awful circumstances, that's the will of God, right? No. The will of God is the best thing. And the best circumstances. Jesus one time was so busy doing ministry and helping people. And the disciples got tired and hungry. And they said, Jesus, take a break. Time out. Let's go eat. Let's get dinner. And you know what he said to them? My food is to do the will of my Father. He said, that's what really feeds my soul. What feeds your soul? What gives you life? What gives you joy? It's doing the will of the Father. It's knowing what he's saying to you and following him step by step every day. I say to you, when we commit ourselves to God, that's the best moment that we have in our life. So my question at the beginning was, what do you know about angels? What do you know about them? Have you ever felt the brush of an angel's wing? Maybe if we haven't, it's because we're not doing so well with our temptation, and there are areas of life that I'm not submitted completely to God. I think today can be a day of breakthrough. I think today and this season, when we see the commitment of Jesus to go all the way to the cross for us, is an opportunity for us to say that I'm going to give myself completely over to him. Say yes to God. Let this be your day. Say what Jesus said when he said, not my will, but your will. Nevertheless, I know what I want, but nevertheless, let me do things your way this time. Let it be for me according to your will, because you trust that that will is what's best. Some perhaps this morning need to come, and I'm new here. You know better than I do, but some of you may be here, and you've never really settled it with God, where you stand personally with him. And perhaps this is an opportunity for you to say, you know, I really need to nail that down. I really need to come clean and come public and say to everyone here that cares about you and loves you that you're a disciple and a follower and you want to be a part of the people of God. Perhaps for some it's a call to be a servant of God in this place, to bring your gifts and your abilities into the family of God and say that you need them and as just as much as they need you. And maybe also just in the privacy of our own thoughts and our own hearts. We know the temptations we face. We know the tough ones that keep coming back. We know the ones where we've not done so well. And we know the issues in the areas of our life that are really held back from God, that we really don't want God involved in that part of us. Maybe today, just in the privacy of your own thoughts, it's an opportunity to say yes to God. I challenge you, if you're not willing to do the will of God, just to pray, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to consider it. I'm willing to be made willing. And allow the grace of God to begin to work in your heart and show you the real truth of who He is and who you are to Him as God leads you and God blesses you and you commit yourself to Him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. I pray, Father, that you would take this message and apply it in our hearts. Give us strength and grace as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. This hymn of invitation.